Let's pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Question: how do you trap a monkey? Now, my guess is that you've heard this before, but in case you have not heard, let me explain how to trap a monkey. What you do is you take some form of container, maybe a cage or a jar or something, that has an opening just big enough for the monkey to slip the hand into the jar. And then you put something inside of the jar that the monkey really wants, like a banana, right? And you wait for the monkey. The monkey comes in, reaches into the jar, grabs onto the banana, and can't get it out. Silly monkey. What must the monkey do to be set free? Let it go. Let it go. Right? It's that easy. Let it go, and you will experience freedom. Now, the ancient Greek word for let it go is aphiemi. Say that with me. Aphiemi. That Greek word is most often translated in our English Bibles as forgive. If the monkey wants to experience freedom, it must forgive the banana. Here's my question to you today. What are you holding on to? Keeping you trapped. We're talking about forgiveness today because forgiveness is the first step of the Lenten journey. We have been going through the Gospel of Matthew since the first of the year, since Christmas, finding our way through the Gospel of Matthew. Now we're finding our way through Lent. And you'll notice, you'll remember that last week, we were on the Mount of Transfiguration where we saw that Jesus is the Son of Man, is the long-awaited Messiah who is going to come and deliver the people. But notice what Jesus said just before he went up on a mountain. He said, if any of you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself, you need to take up your cross and follow me because I'm going to the cross. You know what is required to be able to take up your cross? You need to let everything else go. The rest of this passage describes how to do that. What does this actually look like? I call this next section previously in the Gospel of Matthew. What has happened between our Transfiguration story and our text that we just read today? In chapter 17, verses 22 to 23, Jesus brings his disciples back from way in the northern region where the transfiguration took place. He brings them back to Galilee, and he reminds them again, I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. And his disciples were not happy about this. But here's what's really fascinating to me. The very next story seems so out of left field. Because some Pharisees come up to Peter and say, hey, Peter, does your master pay temple tax? Like, where does that come from? Something we have to keep in mind is that the Gospel of Matthew, it's not trying to keep an accurate record of exactly how things transpired in Jesus' life. And so it's like, well, I have to tell this story because it came next. The Gospel writer puts every single story in its place for a purpose. So we have to ask ourselves, why do we transition from the Mount of Transfiguration and the fact that they couldn't heal somebody to talking about temple taxes? Well, notice what Jesus says to Peter. Peter comes back from this conversation. He's like, so what do you think, Simon? It's his other name, Peter. From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tribute? From their children or from others? And when Peter said, from others, Jesus said to him, read this out loud with me, Then the children are free. This, I believe, is the key phrase to understand the whole next chapter. Because the very next story, the disciples ask this question of Jesus, which also seems random. So, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is this not the human question? We are fixated on this question as human beings because we want to know who has the power and where do I fall, right? Everybody wants to know who has the authority and the power and where do I rank? Who's more powerful than me and who am I more powerful than? And it kills us. And Jesus responded to this question. He said, I'll tell you who's most powerful, who's the greatest. Whoever becomes humble like this little child, that one is the greatest. And then Jesus goes on to give three series of stories to explain what he means. He says, first of all, woe to those who cause a stumbling block for the little children. Better for you to tie a stone around your neck and throw yourself in the lake than to hurt William, because he's so precious. Rather cut your hand off and poke your eye out or cut your foot off than hurt one of these little ones, because God loves every single creature on this planet, from the most powerful to the smallest child. Just like a shepherd loves every sheep, and the shepherd will leave behind 99 to find the one lost little one. And then another seemingly random story. Jesus says, if someone sins against you, go to them and try to make it right. But here's how this fits in the whole thing. When someone sins against you, when somebody does something against you, what is our natural response? It's like, oh yeah, they drew first blood, which means I can go after them. I can seek vengeance. I have the right to be vindicated, to get them. Right? But Jesus says, not in the kingdom of heaven. When someone sins against you, you go to them to reconcile. And if they don't want to, you bring somebody else and you do everything in your power to make things right, to preserve community. And if they don't want it, then you don't hurt them. You just treat them like any other stranger, which means you're kind. Because where two or three are gathered together, there is Jesus in the midst of them. You see, this whole thing is about community. And that all people are valuable to God. So Peter's like, it's so hard, Jesus. So he says, I get what you're saying, but how many times do I need to forgive somebody? Really? Seven? That would be pretty awesome, right? And Jesus is like, no, Peter, not seven times. Some translations say 70 times 7, which my math skills makes 490. Is Jesus being literal? It's like you keep a tally and when you hit 490, then you don't have to forgive anymore? No. Jesus is saying to Peter, dumb question. You always forgive because forgiveness is the air of the kingdom of heaven that we breathe. Let me tell you a story. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king. This is our text that we just read. It's like a king, a landowner. Something we have to understand is that in the ancient world and most of human history, there were two kinds of people. The ones who owned the land and the ones who worked for those who owned the land. That's a feudal system, right? So the landowner owns everyone. And in the Bible, when it talks about slaves, most slaves in the ancient world were not because they were captured and brought into slavery. It was because they were in debt to the landowner, and the only way they could pay off their debt was to become a slave. power, control, right? It is the human condition. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. There was a king, a landowner, who had a slave that owed him 10,000 talents. Now, in today's world, that would be millions and millions and millions of dollars, like an astronomically ridiculous number that you could never repay. And the slave begs the landowner, the king, please have mercy on me. And the king goes, okay. Poof. Do you understand the magnitude of that? All debts canceled. Can you imagine if your bank sent you a letter and said, you're forgiven. You don't have to pay your mortgage. That would be a good day. But then this very slave goes to one of his equals who owes him 100 denarii, which is just a few dollars. And he says, pay me back. And the slave says, no. I mean, he says, have mercy on me. And slave one says, no way. And he throws him in prison. And when the king found out about that, like, are you kidding me? After what I forgave you? And Jesus said that the king will have this person thrown over to be tortured. And then Jesus said some very difficult words. He says, so it is with my Father and your Father, that if you do not forgive your brothers and sisters, the same will happen to you. Now, this may sound like God is vindictive, right? Like, okay, you missed it, so I'm coming after you. But I don't think that's what Jesus is teaching. Because here's the thing. When you don't let go, you are trapped. And you are tortured by it. And you know what we call that? Hell. That is what hell is. And the only way to understand the kingdom of heaven is when you let it go. And you understand that you have been let go. Child of God, you are forgiven. William, you are forgiven. And you haven't even done anything yet. See, that's what we call the gospel. That's good news. The human condition is we don't actually believe it. The worst thing that religion has done through the millennia is to turn God into a vindictive landowner that forces us to please him. That is not the good news. The good news is that God created you to live life in a good world, for freedom and for love. But as long as you think that life is about holding on to power, holding on to privilege, holding on to stuff, holding on to bitterness, we will suffer. The first epistle that John wrote said this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Listen to me. I'm not saying that you are a good person, that you're perfect and don't need forgiveness. That's not what I'm saying. You're a bunch of wretches, and so am I. We're children. We're growing up, and we're making mistakes, and we're hurting each other all the time. How do you humble yourself and become like a child? You own it, and you confess it. When you do something wrong and you hurt someone that takes you away from the love of God, confess it. Let it go. Because God already has. And God, who is faithful and just, will and has forgiven you and will always. So here's my question to you. What are you still holding on to? What has been done to you that you want to get back at that person? Or flip it. What have you done that the shame of that thing is keeping you in bondage? In either scenario, let it go. And you will be free. Because Jesus Christ has declared to you through his own death and resurrection that you are free. So may we live on this journey as we let it go and take up our cross. May we live in the kingdom of heaven together. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we cannot understand your forgiveness because it doesn't make sense to us. We want to keep score, but you don't. Help us to believe this. Help us to let go. Give us the strength to live in forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.